Thank you for listening to our podcast. Church at the Well is a community practicing the way of Jesus and thirsting for the life he gives.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. Happy post-Easter Sunday. Happy pre-eclipse event. Some church traditions refer to today as Low Sunday. Did you know that? I have been in occupational ministry for a long time, long enough to know that that's exactly how I would describe the Sunday after Easter, Low Sunday. I was texting with a pastor friend of mine in Waterbury this week and asking him how his Easter hangover was going, because he texted me that last year. And of course, what we mean by that is we're referring to the way that the church oftentimes is forced to binge celebrate Easter, right? We get one single day to celebrate Easter. Advent lasts a whole month. We observe Lent for 40 days, but we have to cram in all of our resurrection celebration on Easter Sunday, which is why some Christian traditions don't do it that way. They have something called Eastertide, which is an entire season of Easter. And it's 50 days. It's longer than Advent, and it's longer than Lent. And it's also eclipse weekend, right? How many are excited for that? Tens of thousands of people are supposedly here, arriving in our city today, yesterday, maybe tomorrow, if traffic allows. And they're here for this, you know, once-in-a-lifetime event, this 100-year event. And so my sermon today is going to be an Eastertide eclipse sermon. I'm taking both of those things and putting them together into one. I'm going to be preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. And 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection of Jesus and what it means for you and I. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of 1 Corinthians 15, he even uses the sun, moon, and stars in that chapter as an analogy for resurrection. So we're going to look at that passage this morning. It's the perfect eclipse passage for the Sunday after Easter. This is the only Sunday you can preach this passage until the next 100 years, and then I can preach it again. And so the Apostle Paul is writing 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth, and the reason he pens chapter 15, this specific chapter that we're going to camp in today, was because some of the Corinthian Christians didn't understand what Jesus' resurrection accomplished for them. And if we don't understand the implications of Jesus' resurrection, then we won't be able to fully enter in to the fullness of the hope that it offers. And so I'm grateful that the Apostle Paul penned this chapter, chapter 15. He includes this chapter to clear up some confusion about what the resurrection accomplished and what it means for our past and our present and our future hope. The chapter is broken up into three sections. The first section is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 11, and it's all about the resurrection of Jesus. The second section is about the certainty of our own resurrection. And that's verse 12 to verse 34. And then the third section of this chapter is a really fascinating topic, what our resurrected bodies will be like. And that covers verse 35 through 58, covers that subject matter. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to walk through all three sections of 1 Corinthians 15. We're only going to read a few verses from each section because this chapter is 58 verses long. We'll be here until the eclipse if I read this whole in its entirety, but I encourage you to do that sometime. And what we're going to try to do is read a few verses from each section and try to gain a fuller understanding of our Christian hope of resurrection, what Christ accomplished through the resurrection for us. Are you ready to do that? So we're going to go to school for a few minutes. So let's do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting in verse 3, Paul writes this: "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for your sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. And so the Apostle Paul starts this chapter, chapter 15, rehearsing all of the times Jesus appeared to them, appeared to his believers, his followers, in physical, resurrected body. And the apostle's doing this to make a point that the resurrection wasn't just a spiritual, spooky phenomenon, but it involved the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus. That Jesus didn't take the form of a disembodied spirit kind of floating around like a ghost. We read that when Jesus appeared in his resurrected body, he ate food. He could be touched and feel things. And he interacted with over 500 people during one of his appearances. And why this matters is because some of the Corinthian Christians had bought into the idea that they themselves would not experience a bodily resurrection when Christ returned. And the Apostle Paul is going to combat that ideology, that false doctrine, that no, just as Jesus was raised from the dead in bodily form, glorified body, transformed body, but physical bodily form, so are we going to. See, what happened with some of the Corinthian believers is they adopted this myth of spiritual escape. And the myth of spiritual escape says this, that our ultimate hope is to one day leave behind the physical material world and enter into a spiritual existence in heaven. That when we die, our souls are going to be snatched away into a disembodied heaven where we remain as disembodied souls. And it suggests that God isn't going to redeem and renew his physical creation. He's going to free us from it. He's going to dispose of it. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And I loved our video for Green Up Day this morning where we start looking at creation. This is what the Scripture says, that God is going to redeem and renew his physical creation, not toss it out in the trash. He's going to restore it, redeem it, renew it. The book of Isaiah, the book of Revelation, talks about how God one day is going to merge heaven and earth together. And he's not going to discard his physical creation. He's going to redeem it and renew it. And we see that evidence of that in Jesus' own resurrection because he appears in a physical body. But some of the Corinthian Christians did not like that. They could not comprehend that. They believed that they had already entered into this heightened spiritual existence. And the only thing that's separating them from the pinnacle of their spirituality was shedding their bodies at death so they could shed the physical material body, which is useless, which is pointless, which is undesirable, and somehow enter into this spiritual state. And that, of course, has tones of Gnosticism, which is the belief that the physical and material world is evil, and our ultimate end is to escape it. And enter into a spiritual existence. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And that's not what Jesus' resurrection shows us. The other reason that some of the Corinthian Christians didn't want a physical body is they believed that the physical material world was beneath them, that it was inferior. And so Paul's combating this by recalling and pointing to the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus to demonstrate for them that just as Jesus experienced the body of the resurrection, you would too. And that lays the foundation for the second section in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read a bit from this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes this. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, Our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. He goes on to say in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. So the Apostle Paul here in this second section, he's essentially saying that through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, we find the forgiveness of sins, we find fullness of life here in the present, and we find a great, glorious future hope. That through the bodily resurrection of Jesus, we have good news for our past, our present, and our future. Because God's redemptive plan is set into motion, the restoration and renewal of all things. And the Apostle Paul's almost warning these Corinthian Christians that if you're dismissive of the resurrection, then you're getting rid of what makes the gospel good news. That God isn't discarding or tossing aside. His physical creation is not disposable. He's going to redeem it. He's going to renew it. He's going to make all things new. Verse 21, he says this, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And what the apostle's doing here is he's referencing when Adam, back in the Garden of Eden, chose to reject God's shalom and disobey God, and through sin, death became our physical reality. But through the resurrection of Jesus, death and sin was defeated, it was conquered. That curse was reversed. And Jesus proved it by how? How did he prove it? By walking around in a physical, resurrected body. It was proof. It was evidence. See, the disciples realized on that day when they saw the resurrected Jesus in a physical body that God was going to do for them and all of creation one day what he did for Jesus at Easter. He's providing them with proof that God was transforming and renewing all of creation through Jesus. The book of Romans talks about this, and it says it really well in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. It says this, for we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Amen? As you get older, that amen gets louder. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. And so the question then becomes, well, what will these new resurrected bodies look like when Christ returns? Well, that's what Paul addresses in the third section of this chapter. Again, you have to read this chapter in its entirety sometime. We're going to read a few verses from this section, this third section. And in this section, Paul uses two analogies that describe, help us imagine what our resurrected bodies will look like when Christ returns. And in verse 35, he says this, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? You ever ask that question? What does that look like? Are we just going to like float around and glow? Are we all going to look the same, like these goops of light? Just kind of, what are we going to look like? Verse 36, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. What's Paul driving at here? What's he saying? He's saying this, that just like a seed, when it's buried in the ground, it resurfaces with a new expression of life. It's transformed into a new mode of existence. And he's pointing at the fact that when Christ returns, our bodies will go through a similar kind of transformation. It'll be changed from one form to another. It'll still be us, right? We won't lose who we are. There will be continuity. He says it this way, just as like a seed produces after its own kind. What's he getting at? Like, if you plant a seed of wheat in the ground, it's going to produce what? There's continuity there. It's the same, but it's different, right? Our bodies will be fully redeemed, incorruptible, glorified, but we'll still have our own unique, identifiable physical features. I love that. Which leads to the second analogy Paul uses to describe our resurrected bodies. The second analogy is an analogy of the sun, moon, and stars. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 40, he writes this. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. And so Paul uses the analogy of sun, moon, and stars to demonstrate the glorious nature of resurrection. He's pointing out that just like the sun, the moon, and the stars are brilliant and radiant in their own way. They're diverse in their beauty, right? There's a variety there. There's a variety of brightness, a variety of size. There's difference there. And so will our resurrected bodies be when Christ returns, that we are not all going to look like these glowing ghosts and all look the same and have to have name tags to identify who we are. We're going to have, those are going to be unique, identifiable features that we get to bring, and that's just part of who God is. And we're made in his image, right? And so when Christ returns, there's going to be diversity in our resurrected bodies. We won't have these disembodied souls living in this disembodied place where everything's the same. And it's exciting for me to think about what our resurrected bodies will look like. As I get older, it becomes more exciting. Because, we have all these limitations in our physical body. We have these aches and these pains, and we get sick, and when our bodies, after Christ returns, when our bodies are fully redeemed, imperishable, glorified. Maybe it's just the sci-fi person in me. I love to think about that. I love to think about what Jesus, the power of his resurrection is going to transform, how it's going to transform us. And the reason Paul's writing this, remember, he's writing this because he wants the Corinthians to understand the hope of resurrection, to bask in the wonder of it, the awe of it, the glory of it, because they're afraid of it. They don't like the idea of it. They didn't want a bodily resurrection because they imagined it being the equivalent of having reanimated corpses. I don't want to be a zombie, God. What is this talk of resurrection? It gave them the heebie-jeebies. But they also thought that having an eternal physical body would prevent them from reaching the pinnacle of their spiritual existence. And so Paul's setting them at ease. He's saying, no, none of that's true. What's true is that just as Jesus was resurrected and demonstrated that he was in a physical, glorified, but transformed body, so will we. And I think that was good news for them, and I think it's good news for us too. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 says this, "Who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies, so that they will be like his glorious body." Something we have to look forward to. And so, tomorrow afternoon, we get the opportunity to witness a once-in-a-lifetime eclipse, to experience the awe and the majesty of these two celestial bodies of fire and rock, perfectly aligning with our city down here below. And people are coming from all over the place, right? Family, friends, visitors are all coming into town for this experience. Why? Because it's going to be glorious. There's something about like looking up to the heavens lifting our perspective and seeing something transcendent, like, whoa, this is bigger than what I look at down here. And I love the fact that the Apostle Paul uses the sun, moon, and stars as an analogy for resurrection. So we can lift our eyes to be like, yeah, what we see here, yes, it has a one form of glory, but when Christ returns, we're going to be transformed. Our bodies even experience the power of his resurrection. And as we're celebrating the eclipse tomorrow, I wonder if there's an opportunity for us to rehearse some of what we read today in our minds and hearts, to reflect on the resurrection of Jesus as we're witnessing the eclipse, to reflect on our own resurrection when he returns, to imagine what our resurrected bodies will look like when Christ returns. And I'm guessing, I haven't experienced an eclipse yet, but I'm guessing that tomorrow I'm going to worship. I'm not going to sing a song. Well, maybe I will. But I'm going to worship. I'm going to see that eclipse and be like, man, God, you are so amazing. Even the cosmos reflects who you are, reflects your redemptive plan. And I'm guessing that tomorrow for many of us, the worship that we experience tomorrow will even eclipse our worship today. Our worship today was great, right? It's great to be together, to sing, to pray, but we're in this movie, film house. Tomorrow we'll be out there experiencing God's creation and being filled with his wonder. And so what I would like to do to close our time is pray a special Eastertide eclipse blessing on you all. Can I do that? Can you all stand with me and we'll have the worship band come forward? I'm going to pray a blessing. Heavenly Father, we confess and we recognize today that we are so finite and so small. And tomorrow we're going to be reminded of that as we look to the heavens and see your creation. God, would you use that opportunity to remind us of your goodness, of your commitment to us, of Jesus' resurrection and what it provides for us, how he conquered sin and death, and how we get to experience that in part now and more fully when Christ returns. God, I pray for all the folks who are visiting our city, who are visiting our region. Lord, whether they are believers or not, whether they know you or not, God, I pray as they look to the heavens that they would have a change of perspective, that you would show your vastness. And Lord, would you do that for us? Would tomorrow just be a significant time of worship, even in our own lives, as we consider how big and how good and how wonderful you are. Lord, I pray a special blessing on all my friends who are here. God, this Eastertide eclipse weekend, would you provide for them everything that they need? Would you look after them? Would you bless them? God, all the relationships, interactions that they have through tomorrow evening, Lord, we pray that you would bring encouragement and strength to them and through them. Bless them as they go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing.
You're listening to the official podcast of Church at the Well in Burlington, Vermont. For more information about Church at the Well, including gathering time and location, events, and how you can financially support the podcast, please visit us online at www.wellchurchvt.org.